Acts chapter 14, and we will be reading and meditating on verses 1 through 7. Now let us hear God's word as it is read for us today. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Today we walk into this synagogue in yet another city with Paul and Barnabas, and conflict ensues. It's almost like it's following Paul at this point. Some might say, well, Paul and Barnabas must have just kind of brought it on themselves. Seems like everywhere they go, a fight breaks out. And if that happened to you or happened to one of your kids or a cousin, you'd say, I'm not sure it's the synagogue that's the problem, Paul, Barnabas. Just stop going around ticking people off. But what we see today is this conflict that is centered on the gospel. And that is where the conflict should be. The conflict should not be about personality or anything else. Conflict should not be about so many things that we as people can get our dander up about. It should be the dividing line. The gospel should be the thing that separates. And we see that here in Iconium, that is exactly what happens. It is the gospel that divides. The first thing we see today is gospel effort. Gospel effort. Now at Iconium, they've been driven further into the heart of Asia Minor, that what we would think of as the majority of modern day Turkey. Sometimes people forget that there's over the Bosphorus, there's another part of Turkey that's connected to Greece over there. But it is that main chunk of Turkey, Asia Minor. They're driven further into the heart of it to Iconium. And again, sticking with Paul's heart, his vision for the mission of the gospel, they go to the Jews first. So they go to the Jewish synagogue and they preach. And part of the challenge of this text, this verse, is that it doesn't immediately go to all of the Calvinistic platitudes that we tend to go to as Presbyterians. It says that the apostles spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Now, what this points us to is the effort that is put forward in secondary causes. Romans 10, Paul lays this out very clearly. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And those who are uncomfortable with the gospel that says God chooses people. Sometimes to fight back, they'll say, well, if God is just going to save who he's going to save, then why do we need to preach the gospel? Why do we need to send missionaries? Why do we need to go through all this effort if in the end, God's just going to save who he's going to save? Well, we go through all this effort because that's how God has designed it. See, the first order of declaration by the Lord is that he will save a people for himself. But the second order is that he will do so through the preaching of the gospel. So Paul lays this out. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all God's people said, amen. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And I love that verse because I've got some ugly feet, and I love that my feet are beautiful according to the gospel. Personal moment over. So God ordains secondary causes to accomplish that primary cause of saving a people for himself. So who should go? Who should be sent? Well, we see here that they spoke in such a way, and some might look at that and say, well, they must have been filled with the Spirit. That is true. But probably most of us know someone who is filled with the Spirit that we do not want doing public speaking. And so, who do we send? Who do we put up front to preach? It's those who have been trained. It's those who have been prepared. It's those who have been examined by the presbytery. It's those who have been to seminary, been trained for the ministry. Paul tells Timothy as he goes into order some churches, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so it's the minister's job, and by extension, it's the seminary professor's job to take the things that we have learned and pass them on to other people. That's our job. I got to study under a brilliant systematic theologian, Wayne Spear. I love to just mention that I got to study with him around guys like a Lig Duncan or a G.K. Beale, because everyone to a person says, oh yes, Wayne Spear. But Wayne Spear's job, he would tell you, was not to be fancy. He's written two books in his life. One is his PhD dissertation put into a book form. One is a brief commentary on the Lord's Prayer. And he's not there to be fancy. He's not there to be recognized. He would tell us in class nearly every lecture, it's my job to take the things that I've been given and give them to you. That's what the apostles are doing as they walk into this synagogue. They are taking the things that God has given them and they are preaching in such a way that does speak some to strategy. It speaks to connecting with the audience that they are speaking to. We see this throughout Paul's ministry. He preaches differently in the synagogues than he does in the pagan marketplaces. He uses different ideas. He uses different texts. He uses different approaches in those things. They preach in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believe. Now, it seems kind of strange that they're going into the heart of Asia Minor and here is a Jewish synagogue. But you'll remember how Rome handled the mass population. They would go into an area, and if there's any kind of trouble, they would just start deporting people. And Antiochus III had put about 2,000 Jews in his tenure into Phrygia, into this area where the apostles are now arriving and speaking. And so they would just shake up the population of the empire. Keeps people humble, keeps people in a sense kind of dependent on what the empire dictates to them. And so they go into this area, they find this Jewish synagogue, and they preach the gospel, and they do it in such a way that Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, seem to be coming to faith. They are believing. They are believing. We see gospel effort. But then immediately, secondly, we see gospel enmity. We see gospel enmity. Now, enmity, I chose that word not just because it began with an E, but that was part of it. But enmity is a proactive disregard. That's what was planted between us and the enemy on that great day when our first parents fell. Yesterday was a great day to consider the idea of enmity. I can think of the one Dr. Wood and another Dr. Wood. One from the Buckeye State, one from Michigan. Now, I don't use a ton of sports analogies, probably mostly because at a conference when I was in college, one of the speakers spoke at length about how the church can do better than sports analogies. This is a large-scale conference, and speakers are just flying in and out. So this speaker gets up, speaks at length about how sports analogies always fall short, they don't do the gospel justice, and we should really find another way to do it. Next speaker gets up and speaks at length on a sports analogy in his sermon. But what you sense in sports many times is enmity. Not just, I want my team to win, but I want that team to lose, die, the earth to open up and swallow them. Very positive disregard for the other team. And here in this village, this small town, this enmity bubbles up right there in the synagogue. The unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. How this works is laid out a little clearer in the next chapter of Acts, in Acts 15, and we will be there in January. But in verse 24, we read, since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us, and listen to how it's put, troubled you with words, unsettling your minds. See, this is how it worked in this synagogue in Iconium. It is, the gospel is a word-based thing. The church is a word-based religious institution. We depend upon words. We don't just sit in a room and feel. But we don't leave it up to what everyone thinks is right. No, the word, we go to the word, and words are very important to us, and words is also how the enemy attacks us. We saw this from the beginning, how the enemy comes and he begins twisting the word of God. It's still words, but it's a distortion of the truth. And here, what we see in Acts 14 and what we see a little more clearly in Acts 15 is words being used to unsettle the minds of those who should be settled. And this is a warning to us to be cautious about the words we heed. We must be careful what comes in the ear gate. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his work Spiritual Depression, spins off on Psalm 42:5, which says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. And he draws this analogy of not listening to yourself, but talking to yourself, rightly understood. That the idea is that we as people, when we just think in a reactionary kind of knee-jerk way, that the words and thoughts that will come to mind are probably most likely more tainted by sin than if we sit and we pray and we read scripture and we meditate and we begin, as the psalmist did, to tell ourselves how to respond. Why are you cast down, O my soul? David was able to look at himself and say, self, you are depressed, you are downtrodden. What are your reasons for being downtrodden? You need to hope in God. And young people, with social media, you are being inundated, you are being drowned in words. Older folks, with news media and talk radio, you are also being drowned in words. Can I hear an amen like I did for the younger people? That's right, Pastor. Those kids have a problem with constantly listening to things that get them all worked up all the time. But not me. They really are out to get me. Be careful about the words that you heed. Here in this synagogue, Emily said this week, Joel loved having Leg Duncan here, told somebody, he's still talking about it. It was a great honor to sit under his preaching last week. And here in this little synagogue, in this little town, comes the Apostle Paul, comes Barnabas, and they preach the gospel. What a moment, what an opportunity. And immediately, they begin to be turned away by those who are poisoning their minds against the apostles. Gospel enmity. A very sad moment in the life of this little synagogue. A very sad moment. But what do we see as a response from the apostles? We see, thirdly, gospel engagement. So they remained for a long time. The apostles did, boy, somebody invited us over for lunch, so we got to get going. Sorry, you had your chance. So close, yet so far. Maybe next time. No, the apostles stayed. They stayed and they were speaking boldly for the Lord. And what was the Lord doing? The Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace through the way that it was appropriate in the apostolic ministry. Without the completed word, without the confirmation and the testimonies that we have, that we hold in our hands, that honestly we take for granted having in this book, without all of this, God would accompany the preaching with miraculous signs. And so the apostles were doing these things in their midst while speaking boldly for the Lord. And what was the result of that? Well, once they heard the argumentation of the apostles, once they saw all the wonders and signs, everybody said, "What were we thinking? Why did we let our minds get poisoned? We'll go with you guys." No. The trench got deeper. The people of the city were divided. Some were with the Jews. Some were with the apostles. See, the apostolic signs don't solve everything. We in our generation can be drawn to that. We think, boy, if only we could see some really amazing things in the worship service. If only we could have these types of amazing things, these signs, these wonders. And we see in our culture the hunger and the thirst for that, to the point where there are supposed churches that completely take advantage of people. Oh, there's gold dust falling from the ceiling on Sunday. They don't know that the interns were given a job on Friday to go put gold glitter up in the vents of the sanctuary. Total manipulation because of the human hunger for something amazing to happen within my sight, rather than trusting the testimony of Scripture. But here this division happens. Some are with the Jews, some are with the apostles. But not everyone believed because the signs were happening. The division in some ways got worse. We saw this in Acts 13. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Well, it's not the first time that we've seen the temptation to be divided, to walk away from the gospel message, while it's still landing on their ear, while it's still making its way down into their heart. Friends, we must continue boldly in the gracious means of the gospel. Continue boldly in that generous mercy that meets the needs of those who do not have. And continue boldly in that global mission that takes the gospel from the doors across Lake Murray Boulevard, across the world to Lake Victoria. We must continue boldly, and we will see God do amazing things as he converts people by his gospel. Some of you, even here today, know what it is. If you stop and think back over your life, you think, what am I doing here in church? 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago, I never would imagine that I would be clothed in my right mind, sober, sitting in church, drinking in God's word, pouring my heart out in worship, fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in the Spirit. Who am I? You have seen God do those amazing things. But it's the renovation of the heart is the miraculous that the Spirit does in our day. Fourthly, gospel escape. Gospel escape. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers, so now the synagogue elders are getting involved, now the city administration is getting involved, to me, this is nearly funny the way this is put together, to mistreat them and to stone them. That seems a little extreme to me. We're going to make fun of you, and then we're going to throw rocks at you. Please, just make fun of me all day. That's fine. They learned of it, and what did they do? They fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. In an age when so many interpret human response through the latest psychological findings, one might look at this text and say, ah, they fled. They didn't fight. They didn't freeze. They fled. Maybe you can look at it like that, or in an age of manhood and manliness and all the things that some supposed churches are trying to say is the real fruits of the gospel in a man's life, some might say the apostles were weak. Some might say they were weak because they should have fought back. They should have dug in their heels. They should have started a podcast. They should have spit in the eye of the government. They should have done all of that, not run. What kind of weaklings? What kind of sissies are these? Others might say they were weak because they should have stayed there and taken, can I put it in air quotes, whatever God had for them. I mean, are these guys really Calvinists? If someone's going to throw a rock at you, that's obviously God's will. You should just stand there and receive the rock with joy. Whatever God has for you. But God didn't just give them bodies to suffer. He gave them minds to think. And fleeing harm is an appropriate obedience to the sixth command. You shall not kill. In the larger catechism, the question comes, what are the duties required in the sixth commandment? And the answer comes, the duties required in the sixth commandment are all careful studies and lawful endeavors to preserve the life of ourselves and others by resisting all thoughts and purposes, subduing all passions, and avoiding all occasions, temptations, and practices which tend to the unjust taking away the life of any. By just defense thereof against violence, patient bearing of the hand of God, quietness of mind, cheerfulness of spirit, a sober use of meat, drink, physic, that's medicine, sleep, labor, and recreation, by charitable thoughts, love, compassion, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peaceable, mild, and courteous speeches and behavior, forbearance, readiness to be reconciled, patient bearing and forgiving of injuries, and requiting good for evil, comforting and succoring the distressed, and protecting and defending the innocent. Now, part of what I love about that answer is some of it's like, you know, if you're generally a nice person, people won't try to kill you. That's generally what it's saying. One of the best ways to defend yourself is to not going around starting fights. Great. But if someone does decide, I'm going to kill you, it's okay to defend yourself. And it's okay to walk away. And here the apostles are in this town, they're in the synagogue, and it's gone from, you know, we really don't like the gospel, and we really don't like you, to we're going to kill you. And the apostles say, okay then, we're out. We're going to take off for a bit. Maybe we'll be back. We'll see if things settle down. But what we see here in the Apostle Paul, in Barnabas, is an example in suffering. Paul talks about this exact moment in 2 Timothy 3. He says, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." Paul saw that God had used these harassments, these persecutions, these sufferings for his good and even for the good of the ones that he was pouring his life into as a mentor. In this case, in the case of Iconium, we see that the Lord uses suffering to scatter the seed, sometimes by scattering the sowers of the seed. The gospel advanced to places that it would not have advanced in the human understanding had everything been fine and dandy at Iconium. And what happens as they flee to Lystra and Derbe, to Lycaonia and the surrounding country? We are told there they continued to preach the gospel. They kept going. They kept doing what they were called to do. May we be diligent, no matter what scatterings or persecutions come, to continue to preach the gospel. We trust the Lord. We trust the Lord that He is doing what needs to be done to sanctify His people, to spread the good news of Jesus. We know that as we do that work that we are called to do, that there will be trial, pain, persecution, suffering. It may come, all those things may come, but they most likely will come to us. And yet we look to the example of Paul, of Barnabas, strengthened by the Spirit, to be followable in his teaching, his conduct, his aim in life. Remember, that's his ambition. Paul wanted to accomplish so much for the kingdom. He wanted to go where the gospel had never been taken before. And sometimes he did that with rocks flying over his head as he ran on to the next station. His faith, his patience, his love, and his steadfastness. May we learn to say graciously, humbly with Paul, "I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." When there is conflict with the world around us due to the preaching of the gospel, let us be empowered by the Spirit and therefore be bold, be wise, be prayerful, and patient like the apostles as we see how God will convict the sinner, convert the elect, and deliver the ones who are serving Him through this gospel work. Stand with me as we pray.